just a couple of announcements. One, we heard that the demolition for the former Unity Baptist building is going to be happening this week, finally. Yay! Yes. I don't think we have an exact date on it yet, but it was supposed to be happening sometime this week, so I believe those safety barriers are going up, and then the building will come down, and the project will move forward. Thank you, Lord. So that's good news. Maybe just want to congratulate Barry. Barry's been worshiping with us for, Barry completed the program. Barry is one of the clients here, as you probably know, because he's been worshiping with us regularly. In fact, Barry also has been the one most often setting up our chairs for us. And so thank you, Barry. But congratulations to Barry. He completes this week. It's just wonderful news. This is my friend and my brother, Stefan, who is another one of the clients here at the Dream Center. Would you say hi to Stefan for us? Welcome, Stefan. It's one of my privileges at times. I don't do it with everyone, but oftentimes some of the clients will ask me to do their step five, which step four, as you're going through a 12-step program, is to write your fearless moral inventory, and then step five is to confess your fearless moral inventory to someone else, and so often I will have guys do this with me, and Stefan had asked if he could do that with me, and so we sat down a week or two ago, and he started to share, and I'm not putting Stefan up here on some sort of pedestal or anything that he's any better than any of the other guys, but there was a line that stuck out in the way that he shared his story. And what came to me was, I think that that would be really helpful to share with the church as a way of sort of, like, this is a worship service where we tell testimonies in such a way that we put the spotlight on Jesus. So this isn't about Stefan, it's not about Ben or anything like that. It's about saying, hey, God does really good work. And God's been doing good work in Stefan's life as he has been doing it in Barry's and the other guys at this program here. But there was something about sort of the way that he told the story that just the thought came to me, this would fit within a worship service, and why wouldn't we share another story of God being at work? And so, Stefan, thank you. When I asked him, he's like, absolutely, I'd love to share my story. And we had to pare it down and down and down to fit it within the confines of the service here. So this isn't all of Stefan's story, but it's a little bit, and it's some of the parts where we get to once again shine the spotlight on Jesus. And thanks for doing this. It's an offering of worship.
My honor.
So we'll give
it's
that
an honor.
To you. All right, take it away, brother.
It's an honor to be here. You all are amazing people. I've had the privilege of getting to know many of you, but not all of you. And I get to call this church home. I'm a client here at the Dream Center, and this place is full of God's Spirit, full of angels. It's just such a beautiful place to be. So thank you for asking me to share, Ben. First of all, it's not about me. It's about Jesus, what he did, what he does, and what he will do. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. My mom and sister are here. Love you. Mr. Ben asked me to keep it under 10 minutes, so I'll do my best. I got a script, but I might go off of it. No, I'm kidding. So I'll probably just read my bullet points and then see what happens. So basically, for most of my... Am I speaking too loud, too quiet? Okay. For most of my life, you know, since I was 5 or 6 years old, I called myself a Christian. And whether I was saved at that point or not, I simply don't know. I lived a life of debauchery. I lived a life of lying, stealing, and cheating, and just not living out a life Jesus guides us to in the Bible. In the parable of the soils, I lived my whole life in 3 out of the 4 soils, on the path and the thorns and the rocky. I was on fire for God in mission trips in YWAM, and then all of a sudden I'd grow cold because the desires of my flesh took over, and it was hard. It's very hard defeating this thing we call flesh. I'm nowhere near that. In my weakness, he's my strength. So I had shallow roots, and I quickly withered away each and every time into my sinful lifestyle. But I had the desire to serve God, the passion, and he's always been with me. Sometimes it felt like I was in the palm of his hand, and sometimes I could just barely touch his finger. That's kind of how I think about it. So I was an absolutely lukewarm believer, and there's two verses that majorly stuck out to me that convicted me strong. But first of all, this picture, I don't know if you can see it, but first time I saw it, I'm like, that's probably you. This 8-year-old girl, Annika Kramerick, when painted it, had not a body experience or something, or vision, I'm not sure. And so I look at him whenever I'm struggling. I say, what would he do? You know, I think it's about time we get those WWJD bracelets trending again, hey? Yeah? All right, because what would Jesus do? I look at him, and if I'm a writer, I write music and literature and stuff like that. Not for my glory. I love myself, finally, and I'm proud of myself for coming to the point that I'm in. And I'm probably at like 5 minutes already. Sorry. This man, this Lord, this Savior, this King, every time I look at him, if I've had a storm in my mind, I say, peace be still, and it goes away. Not every time. But he's there for me every time. So the two verses are Matthew 6:24, which is where Jesus teaches that we cannot serve two masters. You can't have one foot in the world and one foot out. He doesn't want 99% of us, he wants 100. It says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, and my understanding of mammon is wealth, right? So you can either serve God or serve money. I simply can't stand money anymore. I respect it. I want to make a bunch to give it all away for God's glory. And the second verse is even scarier. Revelation 3:15 and 16, in which Jesus spoke to the Apostle John in his revelation, and he said, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. That's scary. So kind of the moral of the story that I'm getting to is that, I was lukewarm. I was as lukewarm as it gets, and I believe if left this earth and crossed over to the other side of eternity, I would have been on the dark side based on my lifestyle. I let the spirits of lying, cheating, and stealing in. It's my life at an early age. You'll remember, Mom, when I was, I don't know how old, between 10 and 12, I was greedy. So I don't know where that came from, but I put candy in my Slurpee cup, and they weren't clear at the time. So, and then I put that much Slurpee on top. And so I did deliverance here with Matt and Hannah. I'm sure some of you know them. And they revealed to me that that was the origination of when I let the spirits of lying, stealing, and cheating in. And this eventually led to me padding my hours in my employee years, even to my own dad and my brother and my uncle. Like, I'm adding hours, and I didn't earn this money. It was stealing. And it was all stemmed out of worry and fear. Jesus says, do not worry. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap in barns, but I still take care of them. How much more do I love you? So he loves us. We're made in his image. We're his children. This eventually, most of my life, probably 90% of my work career, 80 or 90%, I was self-employed at a siding company, siding renovations. And I was notorious for whenever I could, adding hours, adding material, and all these extra to, you know, go from like a $30,000 invoice to who knows how much. I had a couple, few grand or whatever, sometimes more. I get the beauty privilege now of actually reaching out to some of these people and saying, I did this to you, and I would love to pay them back. I don't have the money, but if I do, I will. I want to make amends with every single person in my life that I've wronged, and that's step 8 of, you why am I looking at it? I should know I'm here.
I only do step 5, so I don't know.
Oh, okay. step 8 is making amends with those you've hurt. And step 4 is making a moral inventory of the wrongdoings in your life. And I did that. And step 5 is expressing it to somebody. I ended up doing step 4 and 5 with Ben because I felt called by the Lord to do that. So it was kind of, got to do it twice in a sense. This led to me eventually, I invited my brothers, Chris and Martin, into business with me because I was struggling on my own. I did sales. I wore all the hats. And I let my accounting go to crap. And sorry, I shouldn't have said that word. And anyways, I brought my brother Chris in first and made him operations manager, and my oldest brother Martin, who's brilliant. All my siblings are. My sister's the best artist I've ever met. And so I was just a terrible business partner. My anger and my resentment got the best of me, and I took it out on them. My oldest brother, he has so much patience, and he had to put up with me for so long, and so does Chris. But Martin said to me upon leaving one business meeting, he said, if you slam that door, you're out. And I slammed that door, and I was out. And I'm glad I did, because I wouldn't be here if I didn't do that. I'm not happy that I did that to them, but I'm happy. I don't look in the past with resentment. Lot's wife looked back, and she turned to salt. We can now look back at our past and learn from it and grow from it, because the veil's been torn. Almost getting there. For much of my life, I studied God's word. I was basically born with a Bible in my hands. My mom, I don't remember a morning where she wasn't doing devotions unless she was making lunches for us. My faith is obviously from God, but it stems from her. I attribute that to her. So I failed miserably in walking it out, as I've already expressed. My ultimate sin was in 2021, July 13, which is my wife, whom I'm still married to, her birthday. That was yesterday, 3 years ago. And I was unfaithful to her. And I dated a girl for a year and a half. If I said the devil made me do it, I'd be countering the Bible and lying. It was me. I blame nobody but myself. But that devil, he's pretty crafty, and he's a fisherman. He's got really nice bait, and I bit that hook the first time I saw it. And then I kept biting him over and over and over again. I'm done biting hooks. Because of this terrible sin of mine, I have not seen my babies. Lucas, John, Isaac, Carl, or my baby Louisa Rose. And to go back a little bit, that when I, in my unfaithfulness, the day of, or not around the time, my wife Andrea was 7 months pregnant with my daughter. So I can't think of a worse thing you could do to a spouse, but I'm forgiven. God has forgiven me, and I've forgiven myself, and it's freeing. And I've forgiven through deliverance everybody who's wronged me. And if anything comes to my heart, I repent right then and there and make amends in my mind. I'm sorry, I'm probably at 15 minutes. I'll go through this faster. I got heavily into alcohol and drugs, marijuana. I religiously smoked it for about 4 years. I got rebaptized in 2020 and went into the wilderness right away, and boom, got into weed and drugs. And alcohol had been into my life from like the age of 16. And it got worse and worse and worse. When I got here, I never considered myself an alcoholic in the past. But I do now, and I'm recovering here in the beautiful Dream Center of Red Deer. I was hospitalized over 10 times in the psych ward, 7 times for drug-induced mania, and 3 times for depression from the pit of hell. But I'm sure the pit of hell is infinitely worse, and I'll leave it at that. But and I put my family through so much pain, so much suffering, and so much hell. My mom walked through it right with me, and my whole family did. I like to say, in a world of black and white, I lived in the gray. While in my last and final, God willingly, final hospitalization, I came to the realization that I've been to the hospital 10 times, and I'm done. And God said to me, nope, this is your 11th. I'm in the best therapy you could ever be in here. This place is absolutely amazing. On February 1st of this year, that's the day I consider myself born again. I was in the Cape Breton Regional Hospital, and I was having I was just deep in prayer, and I cried out to Jesus. I said, I surrender all of me. Take me and use me. I can't do it on my own. And step one here is that we are powerless over alcohol and drugs. I say that I am powerless over life, but God empowers me. You know, there is light inside of us. We have evil and dark good. We have sin. We're born into sin, but we also we're made in God's image. So maybe we do have some power and ability to. I just thought of that now. I don't know. God will teach me. Ben will teach me. I love you, brother. You're amazing. Kind of the moral of my story here is that God, 2 points. Number one, I expressed, I don't think I was a Christian, a disciple of Christ until February 1st of this year. And that's my anniversary for being adopted into Jesus' family, being grafted in. And but my main, another point I want to make is, I forget, that Jesus can rescue anyone from a life of debauchery, from a life of lust, and from a life of satisfying the flesh. We're spirits. I used to say we're spirits trapped in flesh, but now I say we're spirits clothed with flesh. Man, oh man, is it amazing when you, and all of you, I love you all. You are so inspirational to me. I can't wait to get to know you guys more. I can tell you all walk in the Spirit. You all love and adore Jesus Christ and God. So we get the beautiful honor of doing the Great Commission. Go and make disciples out of love. I've been forming a ministry in my mind, and I'm a musician, singer-songwriter, and I've been writing a lot here. But my vision is to obviously bring people to Christ, but Jesus said, I give you two commands. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. As yourself means love yourself. So I wrote a book here called Love God, Love Yourself, and Love People. If we can love God, ourselves, and other people the way God loves us, which is agape love, the purest form of love, which to me, my definition is all-encompassing, never-ending, unconditional love. If we can do that, always, it's impossible to break those Ten Commandments. Absolutely impossible. Lastly, I'm going to finish. This is it. I did make myself honest at the beginning. I tried. Thank you. My friend Michael, he got baptized last Sunday at Crossroads, and it was the most beautiful outside baptism service I've ever been to. And I opened the Bible up and looked down and read these words, and I said, that's my new life verse. And it is so powerful. It's for everybody, but it's my personal. My mom's verse to me, it's written in the front of this Bible, is Jeremiah 29:11-13. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. I know the NIV, but this is New King James, which I'm liking now. But for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans for a hope and a future. Is there anything greater than hope? Hope that we're going to be living with Jesus, with our late loved ones, with just eternal glory. Psalm 41, verses 11 and 12. And ironically, my birthday is 11-12. I've seen numbers everywhere, and I should actually say, no, sorry. I know that you are well pleased with me, because my enemy does not triumph over me. As for me, you uphold me in integrity, and you set me before your face forever. I can finally say that God is, at this point in my life, well pleased with me, because I serve him, and not because of what I did, but because of Jesus' blood and him dying for us. Thank you very much. I look forward to getting to know you all very much more. That's for English.
Thank you, Stefan. Well done. There were two things that really stuck out from his testimony, both the first time that he shared and now, that I just want to sort of land the plane on those two. And the first was, you described yourself as a lukewarm Christian, and then went on to tell the story of what lukewarm became, which is, I think, a really good warning and also a really good posture of humility for all of us, that we look at ourselves and go, where I am lukewarm does not end in a good place. And I think that was a beautiful way that you shared your story. And then the line that he shared with me, I don't know if you caught it, he said, February 1st was the date of my salvation, because that was the date of my surrender. February 1st was the date of my salvation. It was the date of my surrender. And that's where things changed. There's a beautiful thing about surrendering fully that lands someone in a different place where Jesus can start putting pieces back together. And Jesus has been in the middle of putting pieces back together in Stefan's life and in Barry's life and the guys that are here right now. But he does it in not just in this place, but every moment in time where we surrender and we say, you have my yes, whatever you tell me to do next. So thanks for modeling that for us. And thanks for sharing your story, Stefan.
Can I give you a hug?
You can give me a hug, yes. Bless you, brother. Thank you. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this place. I thank you for the work that you do here. I thank you for each one of the guys here and the journey that you have them on. I thank you for the staff and the ways that you are building into them as they build into the lives of others. I thank you that we were shown yet again this morning how surrender produces fruit. And that although none of us is yet complete, at the times and places where we surrender, we find you have now more opportunity and perhaps even a welcoming invitation to do more work than was otherwise the case. And so, Lord, I bless Stefan and each one of these guys here doing hard work of surrendering and saying yes to Jesus that you might rebuild. So, Lord, would you do abundantly more than each one of them can ask or imagine as they say yes to you and no to themselves. That's true for each one of us. Each one of us at times puts a stop sign up to you and says, you can come this far and no further. But Lord, would you make us people who will once again recognize the beauty and the value of going the way that you want and surrendering our lives and our decisions moment by moment, that you would make more of us than would otherwise be the case if we were to continually put up stop signs. Lord, come again. Lord, I thank you for a good warning about lukewarmness and that we need to be people who are on fire for you because it's the safest place to be. And Lord, where each one of us perhaps is hearing a story like this and recognizing the moments in our own lives where we're doing the same thing because we're all in this together. We're all going through the same kinds of stuff. Where we've been saying, no, Lord, I don't want to deal with that. No, that's not that important, Lord. Would you help us once again to recognize your nudges, recognize the ways that you are speaking, the moments where you are convicting us, not because it's some sort of condemnation, but because it's your invitation to life. Lord, may we once again find you speaking to us and inviting us into life. Lord, as we see that in the scriptures this morning, would you open our eyes, open our minds, open our hearts, that we would say yes to life as you lead us. In Jesus' name. Would you go with me to the book of Haggai, please? I had a verse come to mind this morning that's not in the book of Haggai, but I'll just read it to you. What does it mean to quench? To satisfy, maybe? What would it be to quench a fire? I should have put it differently. What would it mean to quench a fire? Extinguish it. Put it out. Well done. Bonus points for the youngest one among us here. Well done, Rhett. Put it out. So if we were to say quenching the spirit, what would that mean? What would quenching the spirit mean? That's rhetorical. You don't need to put up your hands. But there's a verse in 1 Thessalonians 5 that says, do not quench the spirit. The spirit is a fire. The spirit is described as a fire a number of times in Scripture. Don't quench the spirit. There's something about the Spirit working, and however the Spirit is working, we have the opportunity to either allow the Spirit to continue to burn in our lives, or put it out. Put out that work. It's very important that we don't quench the Spirit. Well, what comes right after those verses is very interesting. How would you not quench the Spirit? If we were to answer that question based on Scripture, the next verse would be, do not reject the prophecies, but examine everything, holding firmly to what is good and letting go of every form of evil. If we are going to welcome the Lord, we are going to have to hold on to the things that he's saying so that we can continue to let him burn and do his work. If we are going to quench the Spirit, we're going to be rejecting the things that he is saying, not holding on to them. Hold on to what is good, reject every form of evil, but don't quench the prophecies in the process. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 19 to 22. So once again, verse 19, do not quench the Spirit. Do not utterly reject the prophecies, but examine everything good, holding firmly to what is good and abstaining from every form of evil. God's going to continue to speak, and the best thing that we can do in order to welcome his work is to embrace the things that he is saying, rejecting anything that isn't from him and holding firmly to what is from him and letting it produce good things in us. That's why we've been in Haggai. We are to hold on to the prophetic word that we were given. We are not to quench it. We are to let the Holy Spirit and that word do its work. And just like the people in Haggai's time, This prophet called the people to rebuild the temple, that work that they had started and then stopped. Like those people, we are to obey. We are to persist in the word that we were given. And as we hold on to that word that he's spoken to us, God will do his part if we do not quench the Spirit. And as we have seen going through Haggai, as the people start to obey God and get back to the work that he had identified for them to do, there's somewhat of a delay as God tests the people to see whether or not they'll continue in faithfulness without immediate benefit. But then blessings start to come. Obedience brings blessing. And so now we come to the very end of the book, the last few verses. Would you go there to Haggai chapter 2? As the people have begun to obey, as the leaders have repented and led the people in a different direction, God has spoken blessings already, that blessings are coming on you people. But then there's, in these last set of verses, he goes back to their governor, the leader of the people, a guy by the name of Zerubbabel. And God, through the prophet, gives them a very strange promise. It's going to need some unpacking. I will read it to you. Verse 20. The word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, saying, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth. I will overthrow the thrones of the kingdoms and destroy the power of the kingdoms of the nations. I will overthrow their chariots and their riders and their horses, and their riders will go down, every one of them, by the sword of another. Things aren't going to go well in the world, and it's going to be because of me, God says. But verse 23, on that day, as there's chaos in the world, on that day, declares the Lord of armies, I will take you, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, my servant, declares the Lord, and I will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of armies. This is the word of the Lord. And we say thank you before we even understand what it means, right? I see you laughing, right? This is a bizarre passage, isn't it? And yet there's still something for us here today. There's this shaking up that is promised, that is caused by God. God does not let empires built on human ingenuity that ignore him last for long. Right? And you see that as early as Genesis, what is it, 11 or 12? 11? Tower of Babel? Yeah. He doesn't let them last for long. So whether it's Babel or whether it's, now these people who have just experienced what they have gone through with Haggai in the last number of years have just been going through exile. They got sent into this foreign power called Babylon. Babylon came in, took over the people, captured them, took them back to Babylon where they suffered for 70, well, some of them suffered for 70 years, destroyed their city. God sends them back. But you know how he sent them back? He shook up Babylon. Persia came in, took over Babylon. One empire took over another. God doesn't let empires stand for long. The empires that build themselves on something other than God. And interestingly, in this passage here, as God says, I'm about to do that again. What you saw me do as the people who'd captured you were taken over by yet another empire, what you saw me do then, I'm going to do again. And it's going to happen. It's once again going to happen with one group fighting another group. It's not like God just rains down fire. What God has a way of doing is using the things that we trust in most. In their case, it's the power of their armies, right? Chariots, horses, swords, people, powerful armies. I'm going to use one army against another. People tend to trust in something, and then God says, I'm going to expose how weak that is. And I'm going to expose it by bringing someone else to show you. And that's what happens here. And that's what they went through. So those on top won't be on top for long, God says to Zerubbabel. And on that day, in the middle of chaos, he gives a promise to Zerubbabel. It's a promise to Zerubbabel saying, I'm going to make you like my signet ring. A signet ring was what got the job done for a king. Anytime a king signed a decree and said, we're going this direction, we're about to do this, they'd take a ring that they had on, and it had a little symbol in it. They'd dunk it in wax, and then they'd stick it onto whatever declaration was made, whatever decree or decision was made. We're going to go invade this place. We're going to make this new law, whatever it is. However, once the king had decided something, the king would use the ring to seal the decision. It was sort of like a signature. God says to Zerubbabel, it'd be like that he's going to use him in the middle of chaos to be the one strong place. Just think about that for a second. What would that be like? It'd be like, let's not use Red Deer, let's use someone else. Let's say it would be like someone going to the mayor of Pinoca saying, as the rest of the world falls apart, Pinoca is going to be the center of God's peace and God's life. As the rest of the world falls apart, Pinoca will be on the map. That's essentially what Jerusalem and Zerubbabel were like in that day. Tiny little, no offense to any of you who might have been, I see one from Pinoca now. I'm so sorry. Should have picked something else. White Court, I don't know. Probably just making someone else offended. But try to see the point, right? This, a place that is really of no reputation, no power, right? The little people. God gives a promise to a little people that they're about to be on the top. That's what Zerubbabel hears when Haggai says this. And by extension, if you give it to the mayor, if you give it to the king, if you give it to the governor, it's for the whole people. God says, in the middle of chaos in an entire world, as I, God, shake up everything and expose the weaknesses of every army and every human institution that has ever been built up, as I expose those weaknesses, I'm going to take you, little person, and you, little people, And you're going to be the place where my life, my truth, my security, my blessing, you're going to be the source and the like the pinnacle of all of that at the moment. It's a crazy promise that they will be God's instruments in the middle of a world in absolute chaos. And they hold on to that word. Now, you probably don't know the history that well, and that's okay. But Zerubbabel died a governor. And in fact, those who came after Zerubbabel simply got passed along from one power to the next power, always with some corrupt overlord over top of them. The Persian Empire that Zerubbabel was under crumbled because the Greeks came in. And the Greeks took over the world for a few hundred years. Right? Alexander the Great comes in. Alexander the Great conquers the whole known world, basically. And then suddenly it crumbles, and his empire splits into four. And then Rome comes in after that and takes over the whole known world. And it's like, God, what about that promise to Zerubbabel? What about that? I told you, Zerubbabel, I was going to make you the instrument by which I get things done at a time of chaos. Zerubbabel fathered Abihud. Abihud fathered Eliakim. Eliakim was a father to Azor. Azor fathered Zadok. Zadok fathered Achim. Achim fathered Elihud. Elihud fathered Eleazar. Eleazar was the father to Mathan. Mathan was the father to Jacob. Jacob fathered Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born, who is called the King, the Messiah. Would any of you have figured that this was going to Jesus the Messiah had you at first heard the prophet Haggai say to the governor Zerubbabel, I am about to make you the signet ring and get stuff done in a world in chaos? Would any of us have drawn the line to Jesus? No. We would have told him probably that he was a false prophet. Didn't happen, Haggai, false prophet. Why does this people hold on to an unfulfilled prophetic word for over 500 years before it is fulfilled in the most strange and obscure way that we even have a hard time connecting the dots? Why? What is it that makes them do that? As opposed to just calling him false prophet, forgetting it, and moving on. Century after century, they hold on to a word that is not fulfilled. Be very careful with prophecy, friends, in terms of rejecting it. You know, I just read those verses, hold on to what is good and reject every form of evil. Be very careful in saying, oh, you know, that prophet, that guy saying this is a prophetic word, and then it doesn't happen immediately. Be very careful in saying, oh, false prophet, wasn't from God. Throw it in the garbage. You know, I remember Ravi Kandal ministering at Unity a couple of years ago. And on the very first night he was with us, he stopped and he said, this church is going to grow three times, and then continued on. And we are at least one-third of the size we were that night, let me tell you. Is he false prophet? Be very, very careful that we don't arrogantly and ignorantly throw something out too quickly. Because we wouldn't have some of our scriptures had the same people in Haggai's day and afterwards done that. Doesn't mean we don't need to test. Doesn't mean we just take anyone's word who says, this is from the Lord, and you're going to have whatever. No. But let's just approach it with humility, and let's recognize that sometimes God fulfills words in his own time. It didn't come with a timestamp. Right? Ravi's word to us didn't come with a timestamp. Haggai's word to Zerubbabel didn't come with a timestamp. Nor did it come with an explanation of how it would be fulfilled. So let's be a little bit more humble and careful about how we navigate prophecy, because it's a way that God continues to speak to his people, which is why it's in 1 Thessalonians 5:19 and following. But how we go about stewarding those words needs careful attention. Okay, other takeaways. God is going to continue shaking things up. We just went through that a few years ago, didn't we? And it exposed some things, didn't it? And some of the places where we trusted perhaps a little bit too much in human institutions and human ingenuity. What do our societies most trust in? God will shake those up. It's a pattern through Scripture. Old Testament and New Testament, you see the same thing in Revelation, right? It's not an Old Testament thing. And he will expose what is built on sand. Be careful what we build on and what we trust. Another takeaway. God's people are to be people who stand strong in the middle of a storm. The word is still for us today, that you will be a people and a place of hope when the rest of the world is falling apart. But we can't be that place of hope if we have put so much of our trust in all of those other things that God is currently shaking up. Be careful where we put our trust. Will we be a people who will not be shaken because our hope is actually somewhere else? Just like it came to Zerubbabel, next point, and this little backwater people, why would it not be the same for a little church? Sorry, Yoda just came to mind. Size matters not. God spoke to this little church. The purpose was for hope. And that's why the correction came. Because it's always to get a people back on track so that we would be a people who will not put our trust in other places. We will be a people who will not be shaken when God shakes up everything else because our hope wasn't in those things. Money, institutions of power, prestige, the places and things that we even trust in for our own health and security. God shakes those things up too. Last one, last point. This word that Haggai gives Zerubbabel comes on the 9th month on the 24th day, which is about 3 to 4 months after his initial word of correction. And so about a month after that first initial word of correction, the people start to rebuild the temple. And it's a work that is going to take 4 years. So by the time Haggai says to Zerubbabel, I'm going to make you a signet ring, etc., the world's about to get shaken up, and so on, they've still got 4 years left of work to do. Just under 4 years left of work. 3.5 years of work to do. Don't give up. Don't give up, friends. There's still more work to be done. Don't give up. Were we able to get that? Sorry, Marco. Or Everett, do you have that slide? Thank you. I asked Marco because I always put these slides in wrong, and he was fixing them for me. Okay. This is our memory verse for this week. Would you say this one with me? We're going to start at the top. So this is Galatians 6. Let's say it together. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. The verse I would like us to memorize this week is the last one, verse 9. Though I challenge you to memorize more, because there's some good stuff in those first two verses as well. There's hard work ahead, friends. This Haggai series was hard. It introduced some correction, and it took us back to some hard work that we still need to do. Don't give up. Don't give up. Because if we don't give up, there's more for us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. We don't even deserve your attention, let alone the ongoing, loving, and faithful work that you continue to do in our lives personally and corporately. It is all grace. Thank you. We see grace in you speaking to your people. There is mercy. There is life and blessing that comes from obedience, because you care so much for your people that you desire us to draw nearer, to let go of the things that we have held on to, and to pursue a life of holiness and a life of response to you that honors you. Lord, make us people who will not quench the Spirit, who will hold on to everything that your Spirit says that is good, and let go of everything that we think we've heard that isn't from you. And would you equip and empower your people to do the work that you have addressed for us today? Would you equip and empower us in such a way that we would not become weary in doing good? And that we might trust you for the harvest that you promise. When you say, a man reaps what he sows, a woman reaps what she sows. And that we have an opportunity here to sow to the Spirit, I claim the harvest, personally and corporately. Simply make us faithful with what you have entrusted to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me, please? We did this a couple of weeks ago. I'm going to start the doxology and then mute myself so you can worship. And we're going to close with that. All right, so you know this, praise God from whom all blessings flow. All right. Brothers and sisters, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you his peace and his presence and his endurance for the work that he has called you to this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for being here, friends. We could use your help with the chairs. I thought I might have heard the Spirit say, if anyone has a question, I'd be happy to talk afterwards. So you have a lingering question, come on up, or need prayer, come on up. Otherwise, have a great week.